For the last few weeks on a Sunday morning, we've been making our way through 1 John. And latterly, especially, we've been seeing that the book of 1 John has in it a series of tests of faith. In other words, tests that give us an idea of whether or not someone, including ourselves, is truly saved. Whether or not they truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these tests you might call a doctrinal test. That's a long word for it, but basically having a correct understanding of who Jesus is. Remember, the false teachers were around at this particular time, surrounding the various churches in Ephesus that John was addressing this letter to. They were denying that Jesus was fully human and also fully God. And yet, John wants to make the point that if he is not, then faith is just futile. It is pointless. There's a test. Do we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is fully? Well, last Sunday, we looked at a different test. Some people have called it the moral test. Our conduct speaks volumes as to whether or not we know God, as to whether or not we are walking in the light. I need to emphasize again one point. I know I've said this a few times, but it is vitally important that we understand this. John is not here saying that you become a Christian just by believing the right things about who Jesus is. He's not saying that you become a Christian just by doing good things. That is what a Christian is. It's if you're going out and you do lots of good deeds, therefore that's it. You are a Christian. That is not the case at all. What he's saying is this. If you are the true believer in Jesus Christ, these things will be naturally evident as God works in you. You have an understanding of who Jesus is. Your life will change. Your conduct will show that you have been changed by God. It's a natural response to the work of new birth in our hearts. But today we're going to go on to, another test of faith. And that is how we conduct ourselves with others, and in particular with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How we relate to one another will provide evidence as to how our relationship with God is. If we look again at the passage we're going to be looking at, verse 7 of chapter 2. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother, he is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, as we look at this test, the test of how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to look at it under three headings. If you've got your service sheet in front of you, you'll see the three headings. First of all, we're going to see the command to love. We're going to see the example of love. And then we're going to see the life of love, or how that will look. So first of all, the command to love, verses 7 and 8. Now, some of the people who write about books of the Bible, we call them commentators, they don't see this as being a separate test at all. And in fact, I think they've got a point. Love is linked to obedience. They go hand in hand. In Mark chapter 12, 12 we read, "One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" That's Jesus, he asked. Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Jesus points out there that love for God and love for our neighbors are the most important commands. Why? Well, because if we truly love God, we will worship him right. We will live a life that honors him. Because we love him. If we truly love our neighbours, we will treat them as we should. We won't steal, we won't lie, we won't do the other things that God's word commands us not to do. Because we love them. Obedience and love are very closely connected. You see, obedience is the natural outworking of love. If we loved fully, if we loved completely, then everything else will just fall into place. So love and obedience are connected. And that's why some of the commentators write about this, connect this with the test that went before about obeying God's word. It's also interesting to note how John here developed something that he's written some time before. Remember, John, who wrote this letter, also wrote the Gospel of John. And if we go back to John 13, verses 34 and 35, we read how John recorded the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see a similarity. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see how John is developing this as he comes back in the letter which was written after his gospel. He's taking it a stage further. You see, in John's gospel he says, your love for one another tells others that you belong to Jesus. When they see the way you treat each other, how you love each other, how you concern for each other, how you put yourself out to help one another, people outside see that Christ has done a work in your life. But in 1 John, he takes it a stage further. It's not just those outside the church that can see that God has done a work by the way you treat one another. He's saying, well, look, you know that we belong to Jesus because of our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It testifies to other believers that we truly are trusting in him by the way that we treat one another. He develops this argument and he commands us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when you read the passage, I dare say quite a lot of you will be sat there thinking, well, the immediate thing that comes to your mind is, well, John, make your mind up. Is this an old commandment? Or is it a new commandment? Because he seems a little bit undecided if you read the passage once again. Well, I think the answer is both. And I think that's what he's trying to convey here as he goes through this. You see, this commandment is an old commandment. It was present in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear the grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus reinforced this teaching. And he described it as a new commandment, as we've just read. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. It's old in the sense that it's been around. Back in the Old Testament, it was there. But Jesus has given it new meaning. He's given giving it a greater depth of meaning. It's interesting to note that apparently in New Testament Greek, there are two words for the word new that are used in Scripture. And one of them, purely and simply, means new in the sense that we would use that word. But there's another one that has a sense of new in the sense of quality, in the sense of having a freshness about it. And that is the word that is used here. Jesus has given it something extra. Jesus has given it a freshness. He is the example, as we'll see, as to what love really is like. So what does this word mean? If we're commanded as God's people to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it mean? You have that problem in English, don't we? You use the word love in many different contexts and in many different ways. You may say that, and I trust you do if it's relevant for you, you know, I love my wife. And that has one sense of meaning. It doesn't mean the same thing if I say, I love chips. But we might use that phrase. It's a different sense of meaning. Or I love a particular sports team. We have many different meanings for the word love. Within the Bible, in the New Testament, particularly in the Greek that was used to write the New Testament, there are four different words for love. Three of them are found in the New Testament. And they all have distinct meanings. The word that is used in this context is the word agape. It is the word that is used to describe God's love. It speaks of a self-giving love. It's not some sort of sentimental, airy-fairy stuff. This is a practical mindset that means we give of ourselves for others, whether or not it will be reciprocated. It is self-giving. And that is how we are to love one another. That's a big thing. It's a big issue for us to search our hearts with regard to this. Is that something that's true for us? Do we show a self-giving love? Or perhaps when we do a good deed, are we motivated by the fact that, well, further down the line, they'll do something nice for me? Giving love. Now you may say, well, does that mean that I have to like everyone? Well, I don't think that is the case, no. We have personality conflicts. I'm not going to ask for hands up or for names, but I'm sure we can all think of brothers and sisters in Christ who just wind us up the wrong way and cause us to be irritated. We don't like everyone. People may do things that do irritate, but we can still love them. Even as they're doing things that annoy us, we can respond by saying, well, I'm going to give of myself to bless them. We are commanded to love, to show a self-giving love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But secondly, in this verse, we see the example of love given. Now you may be sat there thinking, well, I can't see that. Where is it in the passage? Well, I think there's two places where we see the example of love. First of all, we see it in verse 5. Sometimes we've got to be careful that when we're taking portions of God's word and we start a reading at one particular point and we think we're just considering that point, we ignore what's gone before or what's coming after. But remember the last verse of what we looked at last week in verse 5 of chapter 2. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Yes, we should walk in the same way as Jesus walked in terms of obedience, but also in love. This doesn't mean that John is just talking about obedience in verse 5. He's going on to talk about love. And I'm sure that was in John's mind as well. He's saying, look at the supreme example. Look at how he lived. Look how he walked. We should be walking in that same way. He is an example to us in love. And also later on, in verse 8, it's made even clearer. At the same time, it is a new commandment I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. John is saying that this love, this self-giving love, is perfected in the personification of Christ as the divine Son. Never has love been seen before as it is now in Christ. Love finds its ultimate expression in him, perfectly expressed in him. He goes on to say also in God's people, although no doubt we know that that is not going to be perfect. In Christ, we see the fullest, most perfect expression of love. How come? Because since Christ came, the darkness has begun to pass away. And the light is shining. The kingdom of God has come and it brings light to the world. And therefore we see the evidence of this love. So Jesus is the example. Now when we say that, we're not surprised. We're familiar with this kind of idea, I'm sure. And I think if we could just pause for a minute and think through the implications of that. We are to love like Jesus did. Think of Jesus' life. Think of those people he loved. Just a few examples. Zacchaeus, the greedy tax collector, was dishonest. And yet Jesus loved him. On the other hand, we have Nicodemus, the highly religious Pharisee. We have Mary Magdalene and her rather sordid past. We have others, we read through Scripture, who no one else wanted to have anything to do with at all. And yet Jesus reached out his hand to them, and he loved them. Now we may say, oh, well, perhaps we can cope with that, but what about our closest friends? Think of Jesus and his 12 disciples, as we call them, those who were closest to him. Would you have picked them to be your closest allies, your closest friends? Impetuous Peter, doubting Thomas. How about Judas Iscariot? And yet this is the example that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he went even further. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. In Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. A misquotation. But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he lived that out. On the cross, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do. Now that's love. As he dies in agony on that cross. Can we love as he did? John says to his readers that this love is in you. Because Jesus has saved us, it is in them. Now, admittedly, we are fallen. So we will not express the love that Christ shows fully or completely. But John is saying, if you are truly saved, if you've truly experienced salvation and God's grace in your life, then love is there. And it will be evident. It is a mark of grace in our lives. that look like? How will a life that is marked by the love of Jesus Christ be seen? John goes on to explain that in verses 9 to 11. The life of love. What does such a life look like? You see, if our response to other Christians is evidence of our Christian character, how should this look? Well, first of all, and perhaps very obviously, it won't involve hatred. And that's what John has to say here. Now, that seems obvious, and you sit there thinking, oh, well, I can cope with that. That's all right. But when someone does something that causes us to be angry with them, and we don't deal with it, very quickly that turns to resentment. And eventually it can turn to hatred. But John's saying, if you know anything of Jesus Christ, that will not be. If you know hatred for a brother and sister in Christ, then John is saying, well, look, you've got to ask yourself, do I know Christ? You see, we know such forgiveness through Christ. How can we not forgive our brother and sister in Christ? And if we can't forgive them, and if we are burning with hatred, then you have to say, well, have I really understood? Have I really sensed what the gospel is all about? True forgiveness. How do we treat our brothers and sisters in the faith, even those who irritate us? Do we see their needs as our needs? In verse 10, John goes on to tell us two things about those who love their brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, first of all, that they abide in the light. He says, look, this is evidence that they have been enlightened by the gospel. Why? Because they love. They wouldn't do this if they hadn't understood the gospel, if they hadn't got a work of God in their hearts. This is what God does. But not only do they abide in the light, but they have no reason to stumble, or indeed be a cause for stumbling. Now, from time to time, when at home, Rachel may go to bed slightly earlier. If I've got something that I need to get done, I tend to work quite late. And on those occasions, I will find myself trying to tiptoe into the bedroom and around the bed. Unfortunately, I'm on the opposite side of the room in the pitch black. I have to confess, I haven't actually stumbled, but on multiple occasions I have stubbed my toe rather painfully. And that's the picture that's there about light and darkness. They're saying, look, if you're in the darkness, then you'll stumble. But if you're in the light, if you understand the gospel, you can see where you're going. You're not going to stumble, and you're not going to cause others to stumble. They are the marks of men and women of God. But what about those who don't? Well, in verse 11, John describes them. They're in darkness. And not only that, they walk in darkness. You see, their character brings about conduct. And what they're doing is evidence of the darkness in which they are. And they're without direction, they're without meaning in life, and outside of God's will. As we close, the question we've got to ask ourselves, do we love God's people? You see, if we're completely loveless, if we don't know anything of that self-giving love, then our claim to be walking in the light and to know God is incompatible with that. You see, our profession must be tested by the presence or absence of love in action. Now, although the answer may be, well, yes, I think actually I do know something of that, I think at the same time all of us can say that, well, perhaps we're not as we should. that love doesn't express itself in the way that we would desire that it would do? Do we want to serve and help our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we pray for them earnestly? Do we seek to share their burdens in life? Do we want naturally to spend time with them and to worship with them? And when they do us wrong, are we prepared to forgive them? As we look at the love of God, we couldn't do it without looking at a passage of God's word that is really God's description of love. Description of how important love is, but also what love is. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Does that describe our dealings with one another? Patient, kind, not envying and boasting, not arrogant, rude, not insisting on our own way, and so on. 1 Corinthians 13 is a challenging passage as we read how God sees love, what God says love truly is all about. But in a few minutes, we're going to be reminded ourselves of an even more challenging picture of love. The demonstration of love, the supreme demonstration of love. We're going to be coming around the Lord's table. We're going to be remembering Jesus' death upon the cross. And that is love. His body broken for us. His blood shed on our behalf. Romans 5. God shows his love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is a supreme picture of love. But God, through the Apostle John, commands us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in exactly the same way. Let's pray. We confess that our hearts, Lord, are not as they should be. We admit, Lord, as we study your word, that we do not love as we should. Lord, as we read that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, Lord, we feel challenged. But Lord, as we consider Jesus upon that cross, giving of himself on our behalf, Father, we are overcome by our sense of inadequacy, our sense, Lord, of our own sin. Father, we confess we do not live as we do not love as we should. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that we should, with self self-giving love. And Lord, a desire for their blessing, even Lord, at the cost of ourselves. Father, we ask, Lord, that we would not forget this, but the Lord, you would keep it in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would change us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.